Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, book of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, for those who are new here and visiting, we've been going through a series in the book of Ephesians. We're going through verse by verse. We begin the study in January, and we have arrived at chapter 2. Isn't that great? God's Word is inexhaustible, rich. And we have learned to this point in chapter 1, as Christians, as believers, we're learning everything God has already given us in Christ our Lord. In Christ is the theme of the book of Ephesians, and God has already given us His love, His mercy. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1, we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already given us that. He's already called us, chosen us, predestined us to be His own, filled us with His Spirit, redeemed us, forgiven us. That has already taken place. We're already sealed as Christians for a future eternally with the Lord God Almighty. Is that good news or what? Just that fact alone should cause us to rejoice every morning when we wake up. You know, God has already done that. Then He goes on in chapter 1 telling us about the immeasurable greatness of His power, the inheritance, glorious inheritance we have in the church, in the saints, and the hope that we have, the living hope through Christ our Lord. All that's just in chapter 1. We already have those things. We already can be grateful for that. Then chapter 2, it talks about the magnificence of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. As chapter 2, we read this already, verses 1 through 4, tells us that we are dead as doornails, dead in our trespasses, unable to respond to God, unable to know God, unable to come to God. We are following the course of this world because we don't know any better. We're following Satan unbeknownst to us. When I was living in the world like Jason and most all of us here, I didn't know I was following the enemy Satan. I didn't believe there was a Satan at that time. But that's what God's Word reveals to us in there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're following the desires of body and mind, just doing whatever we want. And we are by nature, children of wrath, under the wrath of God, like the rest of mankind. That's our natural state, separated from God, in darkness, can't make sense of life. Life does not make sense without God. I'm reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the greatest king, wealthiest king, wisest king in all the earth, says, meaningless, meaningless, life is meaningless. You're born, you live, you die, and that's it. You know, and what is there to life? It is just nothing apart from God. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, I've discovered the whole duty of man to love God, fear God, obey His word. That is all we can do and trust in Him. Well, praise God. So in chapter 2, just by summary, that's where we came. We are absolutely destitute and hopeless without God. But then in verse 4, it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. We could not make ourselves alive. He made us alive. By grace you have been saved. And then in verse 8, you can read along with me, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the verse we're going to look at today. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:10, for by the grace of God I am what I am. We are here today only by the grace of God. And we learned last week what grace is. Grace is much more than unmerited favor. Grace is all of the resources of God, all the riches of God that come to bear on our life and give us the life, the strength, the direction, everything we need to honor Him, to live the life that He's designed us to live. It is all the part of God's grace. Hen in the Hebrew means a stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. And the weaker stands in need because we have no resources of our own, and the stronger comes with all the resources to our aid. That is the picture of grace in the Scriptures. All that God is comes to our aid when we have nothing, and He gives us everything. So we're saved only by the grace of God. Not our own doing. Obviously not our own doing. We're dead in our trespasses. God is the one that has to give us life. And that's what Ephesians brings out here. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. We have to understand that because in America, in Western Christianity, there is this sense that, wait a minute, I know I am what I am by the grace of God, but I've also worked hard. I've studied. I went to college. I've got my degrees. I mean, a big part of who I am is what I've accomplished and what I've done. And we forget that we don't even have breath every day if God doesn't give that to us. James chapter 4 says, if the Lord wills, we will live. And then we'll do this or that. We take so much credit when really all the glory and credit really goes to the Lord. He is the one who's created us, given us talents. We're going to learn that today. He gives us everything. Paul was a very educated man, by the way, the Apostle Paul. Top of his class, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, a dynamic person, leadership, influencer. And yet when he came to Christ, the summation of what he sees his life is there in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I realize I am what I am only by the grace of God. And he says, his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. So now, wait a minute, God, you give me grace in order to have me work? Yeah, that's right. We have grace, we have the resource of God, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to do things. Because we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. There are bad works, there are dead works, and there are very good works. And that's what we're created for here. And Paul said, though it was not I that was working harder than any of them, but the grace of God that is in me. So everything in his life was saying, thank you, Lord, every day, for even the ability for me to do what I do. That's the heart of the Christian. That's the understanding of God. That's the relationship we have with him. So we are saved by grace. Grace saved. What does it mean to be saved? Sozo in the Greek means to be delivered. Delivered from the power of the enemy. Delivered from ourselves and our selfishness and self-centeredness. Delivered from the wrath of God. How many are thankful we're delivered from the wrath of God? I didn't even believe there was a wrath of God when I was in the world. And when I realized that God is real, heaven is real, hell is real, his wrath is real, I said, oh God, thank you for having mercy on me. Because there was a time in my life when the only time I ever used the wonderful name of Jesus Christ was with every other filthy word you could think of. I had no reverence for God. If ever there was a man who deserved to be struck down by lightning, it was me, and God gave me mercy. How many are with me on that? Yeah. Praise God for that. So, the grace of God is evident through all of Scripture. Now, not just here in Ephesians, not just in the New Testament. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, and it says in Genesis chapter 6, everyone in the world, wickedness filled the earth, and every thought of man was evil all the time. Genesis chapter 6. The world back then was much worse than it is today, all right? Wow, think about that. But God, in all of his mercy and love, came to one man. His name was Noah. And it says Noah found grace in God. Noah found favor and grace. It doesn't mean that God looked down on the whole earth and said, boy, Noah is such a great guy. I think I'm going to save that guy right there. No, because we're all under God's wrath. God preserved mankind. He wanted to preserve a people for himself. And he preserved mankind through one man, Noah, and destroyed the rest in the flood. Do you know that every ancient civilization, every one of them, when missionaries and people have gone into remote tribes, every one of them have an account of a flood. Just orally. You know, the flood that covered the earth at that time. Noah found grace. There was grace operating there. In the days of Elijah, Elijah was a prophet to Israel. Nobody in Israel, Elijah thought, was worshiping God. He thought he was the only one. Turn with me. We're going to go to a couple scriptures today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. This gives us insight into back in the days of Elijah. That is accounted for in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Marvelous story about this prophet Elijah. But he got depressed. He got discouraged because he thought he was the only one that was serving the Lord. You ever feel that way on your job or ever feel that way in a community? Lord, no one else seems to be excited. What's going on here? Well, that's how you're not the first one that has felt that way. That's how Elijah felt. And in Romans 11 verse 1, says, I ask then, Paul said, has God rejected his people? Talking about Israel. By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah and how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, Elijah said, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So he thought he was all alone. But what is God's reply to him? God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. See that? The grace of God keeps a remnant for himself. Now, in America, do you think there's a remnant going to be kept by God that's going to honor him and worship him regardless of the way our nation goes? Absolutely. God is a God of all grace and power. He is the Lord of the universe. He is sovereign over all. Thank God. So never think you're alone. We're not alone. We are not alone. And, of course, the early church, Paul said it was the grace of God that came to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And so our salvation is because of God's grace. And as you go back to Ephesians, go back to the book of Ephesians here, because this is an important thing to understand. It says in Ephesians 2:8, familiar to most of us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. So now wait a minute. If we're saved by grace, but if we're actually saved through faith, my faith, and isn't that part of my doing? How can we say we're saved by grace through faith and it not be of my own doing? Isn't my faith of my own doing? No, it's not. How do we know it's not? By Romans chapter 12. We know that. We have no ability to respond to God. There is no faith in us toward God at any time unless God puts it there. We don't. Now, we have faith in a lot of things, right? We exercise faith all the time. You go out on a boat on Granby Reservoir, you hope that the people who made the boat made it so that it doesn't leak, right? You got faith in the manufacturer of that boat. You go into a restaurant, you have faith that the cook isn't spitting in your food or something like that because he doesn't like you, which that does happen sometimes. You have faith. We have faith. We exercise faith, but no one of their own volition will ever exercise faith toward the one true God through Jesus Christ unless God does a work in him. That's what it says here. It says in Romans chapter 12, For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. See? And so God gives us the faith to respond to him. So you go to Romans chapter 5 and other passages, we realize we are saved by grace. We are justified before God by his grace, only by his working. And now, as Christians, we have access into this grace by faith. Now, we can begin to experience all that God has as we put our trust and our confidence in him as Christians. That is awesome. That is awesome. That's the life that we have through Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 3:24 also says we are justified by grace. So in Ephesians chapter 2, the theme of Ephesians 2 is grace. All the resources of God that come to us. And we can walk in the kingdom of God and walk in this marvelous presence of the Holy Spirit. So grace saves us, transforms us, and also grace gives us the ability to serve God. Even as weak, sinful people who are still struggling with things in our life, God uses us to display his glory and splendor. Is that awesome or what? As we've said many times, people struggle with leaders and elders and teachers who have miserable lives. And sometimes when you're in a public ministry, that just gets exposed all over the place. And we think, God, how can you use them? How come people are coming to the Lord that way? How come that church is seeing changes? And we've said here many times, and you can tell me now, those of you who are part of our church, why does God use imperfect people? Because that's all he's got to work with. That's right. We're all imperfect. We all have problems. We all are like that. Thank God that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And that's what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, therefore, if I know that as a fact, I will all the more boast gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when you feel weak and unable and you feel like, I don't think God can use me, His power is made perfect in that weakness. And that's where we trust Him. That's where we say, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you want. Why? Because we are created, it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has already designed us. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God. But God has designed us in our DNA with gifts and talents and perspective and mental abilities. God has given us that, designed us. And as we've come to Christ now, He has created us to use His design for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the blessing to His church, and for the ministry to others. That's what we're made for. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has already prepared beforehand. Paul knew that. He said, before I was born, God had called me to be an apostle, even though he didn't know that in his upbringing. Jeremiah knew that too. God said, before you were even born, I knew you and called you to be a prophet. God has a plan for our lives. But you know, the sad thing that I've seen as a pastor over these years, many people don't enter into that, because they just waste their life not using the gifts and talents that they have for serving God, for serving the church, and for serving others. We spend our life on ourselves, so easy in America to do that, rather than saying, God, how do you want to use me for the furtherance of your kingdom? That's what Ephesians, this particular passage, is all about. God provides us with spiritual power to serve His calling and purpose for our lives. We are saved to serve. Saved to serve. Not saved to just have a little fire insurance, okay? Insurance that I'm not going to go to spend eternity in hell. That's not why God saves us. We are saved with a purpose in life. How many people are trying to say, what's the purpose in life? What should I be doing in life? You know, how can I get the most out of life? There are people they're on the search for significance and the search for purpose. As Christians, we have a purpose in life, and that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord, and found among God's church, and found in the community that we live in, and how God wants us to reach out to that community in the name of Christ our Lord. That's where our life is. Saved to serve. And God has empowered us with gifts to do that. Turn with me to another passage. Go to the left to 1 Corinthians 12. A lot of times we don't correlate this passage with grace, but it is absolutely correlated. 1 Corinthians 12 says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts. That word gifts, Leon Morris, one scholar much wiser than me, many scholars, you can find this in many areas. This word gifts is charismaton. Charismaton, that's the word for gifts, most of all, most oftentimes in the New Testament. The root word is charis, which is the word grace. Okay? Charis is grace. So charismaton are the things that result from the grace of God. That's what spiritual gifts are. Things that result from the grace of God. So we're understanding all these resources of God come to us, and how they work through our lives? Supernaturally, through these gifts. It's a supernatural working of God. Leon Morris says, it's the usual word for one of the extraordinary endowments that the Holy Spirit confers on men. And the word comes from the root word for grace. So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts, that is a result of the grace of God. That's God gives us power to do what He wants us to do. The church was supernaturally born. How many know the church wasn't born by a committee? The church wasn't started by a committee. It wasn't started by the will of man. It was a supernatural birthing of God by the Holy Spirit, and boom, God created His church. It was supernaturally born, and guess what? It is supernaturally sustained. Spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So there is something God wants us to do with what He has given us, right? Spiritual gifts. And if you go down to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. So he's talking about the church, not everyone in the world. Everyone in the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do a work, to do something. To each is given the manifest of the Spirit for the common good. So God's desire is for the common good of the flock. When we get to Ephesians chapter 4, man, you know, when we go through this book of Ephesians, I'm like a racehorse. I'm getting to the next point. Ephesians 4 is powerful because it talks about the body in Ephesians 4, how when each part of the body is working properly, it builds itself up in love. It's the growth. It's a supernatural, life-giving growth of God's presence as each of us find our place in the body of Christ. It's the way God has designed us. And God is the one that draws the metaphor of the body, physical body, with the spiritual body. Just like we have a physical body, and all of our members don't have the same function. Our fingernail cells are different than our finger cells. Every cell has a different purpose. A liver cell will never become a gallbladder cell. And a stomach cell will never become a kidney cell. They each have their own unique functions in the body, each one of them. They will never change. And how many know we need all those functions? Right? So it says there in Ephesians 12, verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." This is an encouragement to us. Because sometimes we look at other people and say, "Well, I'm not gifted like they are. Or I'm not like they are. They're an extrovert, I'm an introvert. They have good hand-eye coordination, I don't. They can sing, I can't." God knows human nature. We compare ourselves with each other. Nobody in this room does that, but there are people out there that do that, okay? "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the foot," who cares about feet? No one ever looks at feet. But you see hands all the time. You shake hands, use hands for hugging, high fives, give me a little dog, put it in the pound, you know. You can do that. You use hands for, like, you see the hands, right? But feet, you don't see feet. No one sticks their foot in somebody, okay? But how many know feet are necessary? Without the feet, you don't get to where you can use the hands, all right? Every part of the body is necessary. So if someone thinks, "Well, because I can't do that, I don't think I'm really a part of the body," God says, that is so wrong. You are a vital part of the body. Because I've called you to be a foot. I've called you to move. I've called you to be able to get things to certain places. And it goes on to say then, verse 18, "God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." So God arranges gifts and talents in the body. We're his workmanship. "If all were a single member," like it says earlier, if everybody was an eye, where would the rest of the body be? How ugly would that be? You ever have an eyeball on a table? You know, it doesn't look too good. You get the eye out of the body, it's kind of ugly. In the body, it's beautiful. That's really a picture of the body of Christ. And then in verse 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.'" Sometimes you have people in the church say, "I don't need that person. We don't need you. I don't like your personality." No, we need each other. We need each other as intricately as the body needs all of its members. That's why it says down in verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body." Division grieves the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can keep from being divided is to just live in forgiveness, forgiving one another, forgive everybody the way you hope they forgive you, reconciling situations. And there's a reason why, and we're going to find out here later on, why we begin to bite each other. And there's a reason for that. But it goes on to say, "But that the members may have the same care for one another." So there's a, when God's grace comes to us, he causes us to be born again. We become part of the life of God's family in his church. All of a sudden, we change from being self-centered to other-centered. We begin to care about others' interests rather than our own. As we grow in maturity in Christ, we take less and less time on ourselves and more time being a blessing to others, because that's what God calls us to do. We are to serve one another. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God through our lives always has to do with people. And if you're not a people person, God will change you. Because we have to be involved in the lives of people. That's what God wants us to do. That's how lives are transformed. So there are many gifts in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are powerful spiritual gifts. Wisdom and knowledge and discernment and miracles and healings and tongues and all these things that the 1 Corinthians talks about. Then in verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, talking to all of us Christians in this room. And God has appointed in the church apostles. That's a gift of God, by the grace of God. Prophets, teachers, then miracles, people who have a gift of seeing miraculous things happen. Do you think that's not around today? Do you think all of a sudden, because we live in the 20th century, we don't need supernatural enablement for the church to go on? Now we're smart enough, we've evolved enough to handle things on our own. How many think that is stupid? All right? So, kids don't use that all the time, but that is idiotic. Then miracles. Then gifts of healing. Helping. People who help is a gift of God when you are doing it in the body of Christ. You can go out there, and many of us like to help anybody at any time, but nobody of our own will and volition and desire would ever want to serve Christians in the name of Jesus except by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Using our talents for the furtherance of God's kingdom. That comes from the Lord. And various kinds of tongues and apostles and all the things that are talking about there, right? Administration, what a blessing to have people with the gift of administration, just ordering things. My son, Matt, has a gift of administration. So my wife, when he was in, high school, middle school, or high school, she would say, Matt, organize my kitchen shelves. Okay, Mom. And he'd go and he'd organize everything. I mean, he had a gift to do that. Praise God for that. How many do not have the gift of organization besides me? I got piles of stuff all over the place. I get my files, and I stuff files with so many things that don't belong in that file. I'm not good at that. Thank God for a staff that have gifts, talents. Thank God for people who are helping behind the scenes and teachers. All gifts of the Holy Spirit, giving us the power to serve the way God wants us to serve. Turn with me to another passage here. Titus. Go to the right in your Bible. Titus chapter 3. And this is very important follow-up to last week's message, because we learned last week in Titus chapter 2:11 that the grace of God, again, is much more than simply unmerited favor. It actually, all the resources of God in our life train us to do certain things. There's a training, there's a motivation, there's a movement. And it says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's why last week we talked about, as a congregation, we cannot go with the Supreme Court's decision on the redefinition of marriage. We can't do that, because God's Word defines marriage as a man and a woman. That's where we stand. That's where we'll always stand. And that's not going to change, right? And so we talked about that last week very strongly. But here in chapter 3, this presents the attitude that we have in approaching things like this. And it has to do with the good works that God has called us to. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient and ready for every good work. So we will obey all the authorities. We're called to obey the authorities. We thank God for all the authorities, except when they call us to do things contrary, blatantly contrary to God's word, then we can't do that. Number 2, to speak evil of no one. Brothers and sisters, we are to speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling and to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. That is a good verse to write down, put it up on the mirror, and remember to do that every day. People that are in opposition to Christianity, as hostility grows against Christians in the United States, we're not to speak evil about anybody. We're to reach out with the words of life to them and know that they are as desperate to know the truth as we were at one time. And to do it with courtesy and respect and gentleness. Great directive for an attitude. And this gives us the reason why we are to do that. A good reminder in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. Anybody here foolish at one time? And disobedient, and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Every one of us have gone through things like that in our life. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what we're talking about in all the book of Ephesians also. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. All right? And that is right where we're at here in Ephesians, devoting ourselves to do what God has designed us and called us to do, to serve others, right? With the right attitude. So that's how we fulfill God's purpose for our life. It's really sad that people who are not involved in Christian ministry, are not serving in some capacity, rob themselves of the inheritance on earth that God gives them, rob themselves of the grace of God in their life, and rob themselves of the life of the Holy Spirit that will renew them continually and daily as they're giving what God has given to them, giving that to others. Using all of our resources. God, why do we have the money we have? Why do they have the house that we have? Why do we have the cars that we have? All the resources that you give me. What do you want me to do with all these? Spend them on myself? Or is the only reason for everything we have to build securities around ourselves? To make our lives more comfortable and convenient? Is that the whole purpose of life? You know, in Ecclesiastes, what Solomon said, we amass all of our possessions. Anybody who amasses all their possessions and hoards them all, the only thing they can do is gaze on their possessions. It's only feast for the eyes. That's it. Because it doesn't do any good. And then you die and you leave it to somebody who will not appreciate it because they're not going to work as hard as you did for it. And they're going to squander everything you have. And Solomon goes, meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. I love Ecclesiastes. But when you serve God with all the resources, we are laying up treasures in heaven. We're blessing the socks off of people. You know, because God has given to us freely, freely you have received, freely keep it to yourself. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Freely you have received, freely what? Give. That wasn't strong enough. What does it say? Yeah, that's right. Give. Let it go. Use it for the glory of God. That's where the life is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the fulfillment is. Even in the Old Testament, you find the Holy Spirit gifting people in practical areas. Turn to one passage, Exodus chapter 31. Look at this. This is a marvelous example of how God gifts us to do His work. Here is Moses, and Moses has the 2 million people in the wilderness. That's a lot of people to keep track of. And God says, I want you to build a worship temple in the wilderness that you can pack up every day and set up every day, a movable temple, okay? They had never seen anything like this. A place of worship. A place of worship where you're going to have gold basins and intricately woven gold flakes into linen. When I had the privilege of being in Mongolia years ago, we stayed in a yurt, which is a domed tent. There's some up here at the YMCA. A little bit more elaborate than they have out there. But these Mongolians, they can pack that yurt up, drag it away with their horses, and set it up down in a day and up in a day. They're nomadic people, and they could take their houses with them. Pretty amazing, especially with the weather in Mongolia. These yurts are warm. Amazing that they can do that. Well, the temple in the wilderness was that way. They had to be able to take it down, put it up, and it was a place of worship for the 2 million people that were there. And it was right in the center. How were they going to do that? God gives Moses all the details of the temple. Here's how I want it built. And Moses is probably thinking, okay, all I see is a bunch of sheep herders around here. Who's going to do this work? Who's going to know how to do it? So in chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for the setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. Wow. How do they do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. In craftsmanship. God has given abilities to a lot of the men and women in this room in craftsmanship. Are you using that for the glory of God or just for your own lifestyle? See, that's the challenge of the book of Ephesians today. We are saved to serve, using our gifts and talents to bless other people. First of all, in the church, and then beyond into the community. God tells us that in Galatians chapter 6. So, Galatians chapter 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So now we're free in Christ, but it's not to spend our lives on ourselves, which is contrary to American philosophy. I understand that. American worldview. You've earned it. You've worked for it. You deserve it. That's the secular humanistic worldview of our day when God says, you haven't earned it. I've given it to you. You've worked and I've blessed you with the ability, the mind to be educated. I've given you that ability to do that. All the glory goes to God. So, Lord, if it all belongs to you, then what do you want me to do with your stuff? That's the key. It all belongs to God. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to flesh, but through love serve one another. Then it goes on. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by each other. I love that verse. You know, when we begin biting and devouring one another, when we're not busy enough, people who are not busy become armchair quarterbacks. Oh, should have seen that. Oh, I mean, we're coming into football season. Why didn't Peyton Manning see that guy over there? Why didn't he throw it over here and get an interception? Well, you know what? If you're in the field, you realize it's not as easy as it looks down there. If you're in the game, you realize how hard it is, and you have an appreciation for every good thing that happens, and you take the bad with the good. But when you're not in the game, you can point out what you feel is wrong. That's why in the church, you have what we call self-appointed fruit inspectors. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like the way they're doing that. And I think they ought to do this. But they're not involved in anything. They're just pointing things out. Critical. Well, once you get involved and you have to sacrifice your time, your energy to get in there and work, pretty soon you just have a new appreciation that you got people around there and it just fills you with praise to God. And you don't have time. When we're moving forward in the work of the Lord, you don't have time to let things get to you. I know it's true in my life and true with many of yours. If we got a problem with somebody, I'm going to forgive because I don't want that situation to hinder me from going on with the Lord because we got a lot of things to do here. If I get all caught up in this situation, that means I can't do this over here. When we're working, that's when we have focus. It's like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called by God to build a wall. That's all he had to do is build a wall. He wasn't called to teach. He wasn't called to lead. He was called to go there and repair the wall. That's all he had to do. So when he was there, some people from the surrounding area, enemies, came and said, Nehemiah, come down from the wall. We want to talk to you. One of their names was Sanballat. I mean, if you had a word, if you had a name like Sanballat, you'd wake up in a bad mood in the morning probably too. But this guy had a bad attitude. And he wanted Nehemiah to come down because they wanted to kill him. And you know where they wanted him to come down? Into a valley. You know what the valley's name was? Oh, no. Really? Nehemiah chapter 5. Come on down into the valley of Oh, no. You know, you got to stay out of the valley of Oh, no. Stay out of that valley. You know what Nehemiah said? I'm not going down there because I don't have time. I'm doing a great work for God. And he didn't go down in the valley of Oh, no. And that's where we need to be. There's a good busy and a bad busy. We need to be good busied about the things of God because God has, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. And there are many, many opportunities to serve in the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, that means Christ is coming soon, by the way. And everything we're amassing here is going to be gone. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, and sober-minded doesn't mean you're not drinking, by the way. It means you're serious, you're focused. For the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So that's what we're called to do. We have many, many people in this church fellowship who serve. A lot of people are doing a lot of things, and I praise God for that. That's why we can do a lot of things here. But there are some people who are here, have been here for a while. If you're new to Winter Park Christian, we want you to take a few months just to learn about the church. Go visit life groups and talk to elders. And I mean, our elders, Ed here, Hal back here, they look scary, but they're not scary. You know, they're approachable. And get to know our elders. Get to know what's going on in the church. And then find a place to serve. If you're a Christian, a Christ follower, there's a place to serve that you're needed, wanted, and designed by God to do. A lot of opportunities. We have a sign-up sheet. We have a sports camp coming up out this coming week, Friday and Saturday. We have many coaches that are going to be there. It's Christian outreach to the community. There's going to be 70 or 80 kids there. They need help with little things around there. Just registration. If you've got time Thursday and Friday, volunteer for it. The only way you can find where your giftings are to volunteer. What's the need? Is there something that needs to be done? Say, I'll do it. If you don't feel qualified, God will make you qualified, or God will put you someplace else. And most of you know this, but when I first went to church, they invited me to work in the nursery. I wasn't doing anything, so why don't you come and help us in the nursery? So I went to the nursery. Well, I'm not good in the nursery, all right? Number one, I like to talk to people. So I'd get in these conversations with other people in there, and pretty soon I'd be praying with somebody, and the little baby's wet and all over, and I wouldn't be paying attention to that. And so they said, Doug, leave the nursery. You know, you're more of a distraction in here than you are. So I left the nursery, and I'm looking around for finding places to serve. I had handyman skills, and so I thought, okay, I can do something. I will apply for the janitor of our church. So they needed a janitor. I was going to apply because I don't mind scrubbing toilets, fixing bathrooms, fixing places. I wanted to just be the handyman and let them do the teaching. They didn't hire me as the handyman because they were going to put me on pastoral staff where I would have to get up in front of people and teach. You know, I about ran to Tarshish. You know, I mean, do not put me up in front of people. But God called me. He says, Doug, I've gifted you to get up in front of people. I want you to teach. And I died 1,000 deaths. I said, please don't make me do that. Because I get scared in front of people. I take Tums every Sunday morning. I'm not kidding you. 36 years, I get nervous stomach. But God said, this is what I want you to do. So I said, okay, Lord, your power can be made perfect in my weakness. All right, I'll do the best I can. I can think of 100 guys that could do a better job, but I'll do the best I can. That's how we grow. That's what we do. Jason, right here, just gave his testimony today. Well, Jason, I had no idea he had a singing voice. In fact, nobody in our church knew he had a singing voice because he only sang in the car. Here is a gift that is sitting there for how many years, and we didn't know. And now, when Celebrate Recovery comes, they need a worship leader. So what does Jason do? Holly, his wife, says, well, Jason can sing. Jason goes, he can sing. So what is he doing? He's leading worship with the worship team, Celebrate Recovery, every Friday night. And here, okay? Well, we get reluctant, but praise God. Jack Dugweiler, sitting here for many years, helped with cooking, helped with VBS, helped a few things. Now, Celebrate Recovery comes along. Jack tells me, and he's told everybody else, that I've been waiting 45 years for a ministry like this because now I can relate to what people are going through. And he is now the leader of Celebrate Recovery. You're going to hear his testimony sometime. I mean, this is how God opens up opportunities, and the life that comes because of that is what God has designed us to do. And we forfeit that life by burying our talent. And Jesus gave a strong warning in Matthew 25 about burying our talent and letting it lay dormant. So the encouragement today is we all have a spiritual gift. Use it for the glory of God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And just as our worship team comes, we're going to sing a song in closing, but right now, the presence of the Holy Spirit is here speaking to us, and we just open up our hearts to what God is saying. Now, Because God's Word says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's so easy to come in and listen to the Scriptures and then leave and forget about it. But let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And it's a good morning to evaluate your life. How are you spending your time, your money, your resources, your energies? It is okay to be doing things that we enjoy. God's given us all things to enjoy. But are we spending most of our time on ourselves, or are we spending much of our time in ministry to others? It's a good evaluation this morning. And if we have to say, Lord, I'm taking too much time on myself, show me where you want me to serve, God will open up the door for you. And just find a place where there's a need and jump in there and do it. God will give you grace and strength to do that. And you'll find life. He who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said, and you'll find it. And there may be also someone listening to this message here or maybe by another means. And maybe you'd have to say, you know, I am not with Christ. I need Christ. And maybe what we're talking about here about God's love and grace and life rings true to you. Maybe it's something you haven't considered. And today could be your day to come into the kingdom of God. If God is drawing you, and he may very well be, yield to him. Say, okay, Lord, I do. I do receive you as Lord and Savior. I do believe you were raised from the dead. I do believe you can give me life and forgiveness. And here I am. Take my life now, Lord. You can do that right now in his presence and come to him. And if that's your desire, if you're here in this room, come and talk to me right after service and we'll pray together and seal that. Or any of the elders or the worship team. Go to anybody. Thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise for your presence here today. And now, Father, receive this last song as an honor to you and as a declaration of what we desire from you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.